org. This is Mornings for the Master. My name is Chip Horton. With us in the studio today, our good co-host Richard Rutledge, one of our overseers. And we're glad to be with you today. We're tickled to have the opportunity to study God's Word together. We sit together on a new day today, having the bitter elections behind us now. Maybe we can move forward with some smiles on our faces, as opposed to all the grimaces that we've seen for so very long. So let's get on with it. We're glad to have you with us today. We know Miss Frieda is recovering and listening again on a regular basis. Miss Ann usually chimes in from down in Winsboro in the chat window. Richard's monitoring that today, as usual. So if you'd like to chime in, Sean and Jody, any of y'all out there that normally chime in, we'd be glad to have your comments. But all of you that pay such close attention to the network and give us your time on a regular basis, even use this time for your daily Bible study, boy, we sure are grateful. And we hope that you'll take opportunity today or this week to tell somebody about the Gospel Radio Network and get the word out around the world. We had the Gospel Radio Network lectures over the weekend, and we were mentioning on several different occasions, Richard, that there was folks listening in Kenya. And so we know that the signal's getting out and that the airwaves, or the not the airwaves, but the WWW waves, whatever, however you pronounce that, are carrying the signal of the gospel around the world. So today we're going to open at the proper time 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. So if you've got your copy of your word, open that up and we'll be ready to begin. We'll have some opening comments about the book and proceed with chapter 1 and those first 25 verses. But before we get there, as we normally do, we always talk about those things going on in our neighborhoods around the Brotherhood. And we have several announcements to share with you. Some of them maybe you haven't remembered to mark your calendars with, but certainly we hope that you'd mark your calendars today. And so we begin at the top of the list. Up in Arkansas somewhere, don't we?
Yep, the North Main congregation is having a Ladies' Day on November the 12th. This will be take place with a 9 a.m. registration kickoff at 9:30 a.m. They've asked that you would RSVP for the event by calling or texting Amanda at 225-326-9179. They're having April Meacham come and speak. And the theme that she will be addressing is being a Christian lady in a gender-neutral world. Mm. You can also get more information by calling 501-332-2273.
All right, and as we have been telling you for some period of time now, Jason Rollo is coming to town. We look forward to his visit on a regular basis. We love Brother Rollo and all that he does for the network and for Tolstar. And certainly North Jefferson is tickled to have him come. I know his calendar is quite full. And so the North Jefferson Church of Christ there in Mount Pleasant, Texas, has invited Jason to come out and talk about countercultural Christianity. And so beginning on Sunday the 13th, just this upcoming weekend, he'll begin talking about this subject, particularly on Sunday at the 9, the 10, and the 6 o'clock hours, which are the regular hours of worship. You can catch him there. And then each evening, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, you can catch him at 7 p.m. Now, on Tuesday, we have a note here that there's a ladies' class / all men are welcome. So there's a Bible class that's going to be presented by Jason, and he's going to be talking about the true beauty, value, and God-given role of women in society. And so a great Bible class is going to be taught on that Tuesday morning. So look forward to this next weekend, beginning in North Jefferson Church of Christ there in Mount Pleasant. The gospel meeting coming up for the 13th to the 16th with Jason Rollo.
Just also another quick thing that's going to kick off Sunday as well, and that is at the New Boston Church of Christ, they are having a Learning to Serve program. And that's going to be every second Sunday of the month at 3 p.m. So on the 13th will be that second Sunday. And it's a Bible learning program for children ages 4 through 4th grade.
Wow.
And they're going to have different speakers each month. This month, I think it said Barry Haynes from over in Arkansas is going to be coming and dealing with that. But I know that they would love for you to bring your children over for ages 4 through 4th grade. You can call them and get information about this Learning to Serve program, 903-628-2891. And then we have a gospel meeting. Go ahead and mark your calendars for December. We're not going to have a lot, I'm sure, during, you know, as we approach the Thanksgiving time and the Christmas time and all of that, those holiday breaks in there, we sort of thin out. But right there at the beginning of December, we're going to have an opportunity at the Carriage Oaks Church of Christ, December the 2nd through the 4th. Do not be conformed is the theme for this meeting. And it'll kick off Friday at 7 p.m. Have two lessons that night. And then Saturday at 7 p.m., two lessons as well. And they're having Eric Lyons come in.
Wow.
And, you know, Eric is, I believe he still works with Apologetics Press.
Mm-hmm.
I know he was for some period of time. So he's going to be dealing with this, confronting cultural confusion, glorifying God through consistent Christian living. Are you a person of integrity? Retaining reverence for God in a disrespectful times, pressing toward the prize. So those are the things that they're looking at. So they are inviting all to come and to be a part of this. You can go to CO Church of Christ, Carriage Oaks Church of Christ, cochurchofchrist.org, or call 318-741-3016.
All right.
That's all we have on our bulletin board this morning.
Well, it's thinning out, as you said, but we look forward to pick back up at the first of the year, and we'll probably have our inbox full of flyers. But be reminded out there in the great WWW, if you've got some announcements that you want us to broadcast for you, man, we'd be glad to do that. And so contact us, as Brian said in the introduction to the program, at office@tgrn.org. Programming notes, comments about the broadcasts, things of that nature, mornings@tgrn.org. We'd be glad to hear from you. So get in touch with us and let us know how we can help you today. Before us now, as we transition into our time of Bible study, we have this opportunity today to open up the first letter that Peter has written here. There are two of them that you remember. And we have the opportunity to look at the first epistle today. And as you've had opportunity to study it over the years, you might be remembering that it has a lot to do with suffering. And so maybe it is today that you or a friend or a relative, someone that is close to you, may be suffering. You know, we have friends of ours that receive persecution as business owners, even in their communities, people that have opportunity to be put down by their communities, various things that happen in our lives, which we'll even learn in the process of this study, we can expect. But here is a comforting letter for any of us that are facing these sufferings, these persecutions, these trials, these temptations, these things that come our way. Remember, James says, count it all joy. These things that come in our path. And so maybe it is today that you and I can both be comforted as we begin to study this letter. And so you ask the who, what, where, when, why's normally when you open up a book like this. I don't believe there's any argument, even in all of the historic records that we have about who the author is. It is Peter. He makes it known even in the first verse that he is the one that is writing this particular letter. It does have to do with suffering. So the cause of the letter was to ease, you know, their minds. I'm reminded of other verses that help us at the end of Matthew chapter 28. I'm with you always. So the Son of God is interested in comforting his people in the midst of this turmoil that was the end of 1 Thessalonians 4. People were upset thinking that they had missed the resurrection. They had missed the second coming. And after he explains, after Paul explains this this situation, he says, now comfort one another with these words. You receive that great comfort in the revelation. And ultimately, you can find great comfort from Genesis to Revelation. So this is just another point in God's holy word where we can receive comfort. You might remember, we'll look through various parts of the book this week and remember that suffering is in the will of God, chapter 4, verse 19. We can expect suffering, chapter 4, verse 12. Rejoice in suffering, chapter 4, verse 13. And then today, as we get started, we'll see down about verse 6 or 7 that there's value in suffering. And so there's great comfort that we'll be able to draw from this. And we appreciate the work of the Holy Spirit leaving this comfort for us through the inspired pen of Peter. We've learned a lot about Peter over the years, and Peter's a lot like me. Maybe he's a lot like you. And so we can all learn that he's human. There was but one that walked perfectly on the face of this earth, and that was the Christ child. And we know that Peter was one that failed quite often. But you know what? He didn't do like Judas Iscariot. He got back up, and he dusted the dust off, and he went back to work. Same that each of us should do. He was called Simon or Simeon. He was born at Bethsaida. He was a fisherman by trade. He was brought to Christ by Andrew, his brother. All those things that we know and we have studied even in the course of Mornings for the Master this year. And you might readily remember, as you think about the apostle this morning and the work that he's done, that somewhat like Moses' life was divided into three different sections, you could kind of divide Peter's life into at least two sections, and that is before Pentecost and after Pentecost. And so, you remember Jesus called him to be an apostle. He was one of the three at the Great Transfiguration. You remember in Matthew 17, he spoke out energetically there about making those tabernacles. He was one of those at Gethsemane. You remember that it was he that denied the Lord three different times. He was one of those, even in Acts chapter 1. He was the one that prompted the discussion about replacing Judas Iscariot. Appealed to Jesus Christ, he that knows the hearts of all men, to make the decision, beginning at Acts 1 and about verse 15. So a lot we know about him before Pentecost. After Pentecost, you know that he opened the door to the kingdom with the keys that Jesus would give him, mentioned in Matthew 16. And so he preached the first gospel sermon. He performed miracles. He dealt with Ananias and Sapphira. He went to the Gentiles. He was a preacher to the Gentiles, right? He was imprisoned on multiple occasions in Galatians chapter 2. He and Paul had a discussion toe-to-toe, as it were, rebuked by the Apostle Paul there. And history records that around 67 or 68 A.D., even before the destruction of Jerusalem, that he would die a martyr's death. We don't have that in inspired writ. But many of the historic writers that we read on occasion record that as the case. And so it was the case with most of the apostles. We have, again, a historical record that John would die as the last apostle. Many years gone by in his life, maybe 100 or so years old in Ephesus. And so he was the only one that I know of with any degree of confidence that didn't die the martyr's death. But Peter, there's a lot known about Peter. And so as we go into this particular study of Peter, his first epistle that was, it's interesting to know a little bit about the writer and why he was writing or the time that it was written. Many of those things are important. And so we have the opportunity to look at the man and now look at the letter. As you begin to notice those things that he would record for our admonition, for our encouragement, for our comfort, he begins immediately with, "I am Peter, and I'm writing this letter." So as we jump into the letter this morning, we can break the chapter up into several sections, I guess. But I guess you want to read down to about verse 9, I guess, this morning. We'll try to break it up as we go and see how it goes. Let's read together.
Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and the sprinkling of blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercies has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through the faith of salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls.
All right, so as we mentioned, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, that's a powerful statement. An apostle, as we have seen in various other studies, even the four gospel accounts, we talked about an apostle of Jesus Christ, disciple. An apostle is an ambassador. And so when we send an ambassador from the United States to, say, Switzerland, they are a person that is representing, ultimately, the president of the United States, the United States of America. And they have a certain degree of authority, right? Well, the same is true with the apostles. They were given that power. We saw that that fell on them specifically on the day of Pentecost. We see that they were endued with that great power that Jesus promised. Here we have a special messenger then. These 12 that would go about, even Paul being one out of due season, that 13th one that would have that ability to preach the gospel and do that work of heaven's bidding, addressed to the strangers, the pilgrims that are scattered throughout. Now, notice these destinations here. If it's not my if I haven't missed something, weren't they there on the day of Pentecost? These were the same, some of the same individuals, these locations that were mentioned there in Acts chapter 2 as being present to hear the gospel preached for the very first time. And so I'm always encouraged to even consider in my mind things like, you know, they went back to their home territories and told what they had seen, what they had heard. Perhaps even they, being part of the first 3,000 souls that were immersed for the remission of their sins, being able to start congregations in their local neighborhoods, as it were. And so here he's addressing these individuals that are scattered abroad, that were throughout the region. A slight reference you might see in your column there goes back to Acts chapter 8. There was that great dispersion, as it were. They went everywhere preaching the word as they were scattered. And certainly now they are being addressed, those that are scattered throughout. And these particular locations are mentioned. The elect. Now, that's something, Richard, I know you and I have both dealt with over the years as something that has been convoluted. This idea of being elect. Maybe you might recall, friends, that we have mentioned from time to time a Calvinistic doctrine such as predestination. We mentioned that acrostic T-U-L-I-P, TULIP, where people have this idea that there is no way that you can resist the grace of God. You know, some are chosen, some are not. It's really a depressing doctrine to believe. I mean, could you imagine living your life knowing that there's no way that you could go to heaven because you've not been chosen, you've not been elected? So there's a lot of discussion that we could have about elect, but as you'll notice here, even in this verse, the elect are the obedient. The elect are the individuals that God has foreknown from the foundation of the world, we're going to find out, because he sent his son to die for them. Now, all those that would obey the gospel have God's vote. And so as we've just come through this election, realize who the elect is. They say the president-elect is Donald Trump. Well, that's because he was placed there. Well, notice that you and I can become elect because God places us there. Acts 2 and verse 47, those are being saved, right? And so the elect are individuals that are obedient. Richard, those individuals that have put on the whole armor of God, those that have been raised to walk in newness of life, right?
Exactly.
So we understand who he's talking to. He's talking to Christians, these strangers, these individuals that are elect according to what? According to God, not according to some pulpit preacher, not according to some pope or some priest, but according to even the foreknowledge of God from the foundation of the world. We talk about foreknowledge, and we know that God knew what was going to take place in the garden, and he made a plan. There was a scheme of redemption set in force even from the foundation of the world. As you might recall in some of our references we make, like Revelation 13:8, the Bible says that Jesus, the Lamb, was slain from the foundation of the world. And so God foreknew, and he understood that there was coming a time when some would have the opportunity, all would have the opportunity to put on Christ in baptism. And those that do are referred to as saints, redeemed, certainly even elect through, look at this, the powerful blood of Jesus Christ. And so grace unto you, who? The elect, those that have put on Christ, those that are scattered abroad, those that are obedient, walking in the light as he is in the light, we might interject, 1 John chapter 1. And so we have this address from the apostle to the elect, those that we're going to find out are facing, turmoil in their lives. And so here is the address. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen to that. Which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a living hope. Isn't that comforting to know that God is the God of the living and not the dead? This hope that we have, it's not some dead hope. People have said through the years that the Bible's a dead letter. The same that people have said that the Constitution is a dead letter. It's outdated. We should do something different. Well, the Bible is a living, working, active entity in my life and in yours. Hebrews 4 and verse 12 says it's alive, it's active, it's a discerning force for good, and we should appreciate it for such. And so, blessed, well spoken of, praised, honored, blessed be the God who has again begotten us unto a wonderful hope. You know, I thought, Richard, about the different times in our biblical history where people were shown a great hope. Leaving Egypt, there was a great hope. Coming up against the Red Sea, they thought that their hope was dashed, but hope was again given and seen and realized as they crossed the Red Sea. Hope was talked about throughout the wilderness wanderings. Hope was shown to them as they crossed the Jordan into Canaan. Many opportunities that we see in this life that hope has been made available only by God.
You know, right here, he really draws out these points, and he brings it to us and shows there's grace, there's peace by the blood of Jesus Christ, verse 2. There's God's mercy that he extended in giving us hope through the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. It wasn't, you know, yes, he had to die, but he doesn't overcome until he resurrects. And so now there's that ultimate hope that we have because of the grace and the peace and the mercy and this living hope.
And that reminds me of our lectures this weekend. How many times was grace and peace and hope mentioned? You know, we talked about the gospel of peace, and continually we talked about Jesus being the reason for all of this. You know, risen from the dead, verse number 3, 1 Corinthians 15:20 says the very same thing. As you open up the Roman epistle of Paul, down about verse 4, the resurrection proclaims the power of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. The resurrection is that central point of the gospel, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, as 1 Corinthians 15 opens. And so, absolutely, his resurrection makes all of this possible. His death and his burial The gospel is a beautiful thing when we look at it in its great detail. This inheritance, you know, you and I have inheritances, you know, probably from parents, uncles, aunts, and whatnot. But this is one that is incorruptible, right? It's imperishable. It's undying. It's unending. You know, it's hard for me to wrap my head around that sometimes. That which, because everything we see and feel here, it's perishable. You and I are perishing. You and I know about things that perish. You know, or we have to remodel our houses because they perish. We have to remodel our cars because they perish. We just can't sometimes grasp the idea of what we have been given because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That which is unravaged, that which does not fade away, it's a beautiful thing. It's not stained, it's not soiled, or even as one commentator put it, there's no color added. And so there's nothing that is different than when it has been promised. It's undefiled. And certainly that might bring to your mind a passage like Revelation 21 and verse number 27, because in heaven there will be nothing that defiles. And so that which is reserved in heaven for you has your name on it, is undefiled. It's incorruptible, and it is yours for the taking. Just as he will tell us in this letter, stay strong. He says in verse number 5, who are kept, that is the idea of being guarded by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Isn't it comforting to know that God is interested in your guardianship? He is interested in your safety. I know when my middle son was in Iraq, he did communications. He set up communications towers, and he said he was constantly surrounded by Marines. Because you have to get those communication towers up. He said that was a comforting thing to know. I didn't have to look for snipers. I didn't have to look for bullets flying by my head. And so he was guarded. And you and I, friends, we are guarded as we live faithfully according to the Word of God. And so notice that we can receive comfort through obedience to the Word. It's interesting the way that this is laid out for us, even by inspiration. Notice, are kept by the power of God. Here's the cause. He goes on, through faith, right? This is the means, right? We are faithful to Jesus. And then the result, that unto salvation. And so there is a process. It's not this unconditional election. It's not this idea that our Calvinistic friends would teach. But it is, in fact, our choice. God has chosen us in his Son, Jesus. And so we must live obedient in order to secure that final and ultimate salvation.
You know, it says that we are secured there, kept by the power of God. Mm. You know, and it's by the power of God. But then it's the same as what we see. We're saved by grace through faith. Mm. And we're kept by God through faith. Well, you know, we can turn away from our faith. We can abandon our faith.
Right.
Made shipwreck our faith. Paul told the church at Corinth about this very fact, about the resurrection, this living hope through the resurrection and this faith. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached unto you, which you also have received, and wherein you stand, by which you are saved, if you keep in memory that which I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Mm. You know, that faith in the fact of that resurrection as well. Mm. You know. So there is a part that man plays. It is an obedient faith that we remain obedient to God.
Right. And in verse number 6, you greatly rejoice in that. And amen to that. We should be a joyful, rejoicing people. And that should be heard in our prayers. That should be heard in our lifestyles. That should be heard in our worship. Because we have something to rejoice over. You remember, again, we referenced 1 Thessalonians 4 earlier. as those that have no hope is mentioned there, right? We have a lively hope. We have something that the disobedient don't have. And so greatly rejoice, even though you might have heaviness through manifold temptations. That manifold temptations is, my understanding, is kind of like a diamond. A diamond has many facets. There are many parts of that diamond that bring about that brilliance. Well, you know, your temptations, your trials, those sufferings that you're facing, to those that are addressed here especially, many faceted, there's a lot to it. But remember, James 1, beginning at verse 2, count it all joy when you fall into these things. You can overcome, even as Jesus gave us the great example in Matthew chapter 4. And so these things are facing them, these hard times, these trials, this testing, this proof. When you get a new tool, the first thing you want to do is go home and put it to work to test it, to try it, to make sure it's going to work, to do the job that you purchased it for. Well, temptations just make us stronger. Don't run from them, but use them to strengthen your faith. Trials don't come upon us to take strength out of us, but to put strength into us. And so greatly rejoice. And before we pass up verse number 8, notice whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not, you believing, you rejoice with unspeakable and with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That sounds like the end of John, chapter 20, wasn't it? These things that are written, these things that are expressed by John, he says, these are to build your faith and to give you an inheritance. And so I hear much of the same tone, as it were, even with the Apostle Peter here. Even though you don't see him, you love. Even though you can't touch him and feel him, you have unspeakable joy. Have you ever been in a situation where you just have no words? Someone gives you something beyond your greatest imagination, something you never thought you were deserving of, an award or something, and you just don't have any words. That's kind of what I'm imagining here. It's something beyond my imagination. It's unspeakable. It's like that peace that passes all understanding. You just can't get your head around it sometimes. But here's this unspeakable, this unexpressible joy. Well, coming into verse number 9, as we get ready to start the next section, remembering the end of your faith, the goal. I didn't write it down, but I think it was like Romans 10, about verse 4, where it says that Christ was the end of the law, the goal of the law. Everything in the old law looked forward to Jesus Christ coming. In the fullness of time, Galatians 4:4. Here's the end of your faith, the result of your living the faithful life, that which we look forward to, even in Revelation 14 and verse 13, dying in Christ, dying in the Lord, and receiving that ultimate victory in Christ. There's a lot to look forward to.
That's what Paul says there, that familiar passage in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I have fought the good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith, and henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, but not to me only, but unto all those that love his appearing. So, here's the end of your faith. When you have completed and kept the faith and finished that course, what is there but the salvation of your soul?
Amen. That's just so beautiful to sit together this morning and think with you here on this network that are around the world listening with us this morning, to consider what lays in front of us for the faithful child of God, the elect, the one that has put on Christ Jesus and been added to the kingdom. Now, in the next couple of verses, we'll kind of slow down for just a second, but we'll notice in verses 10, 11, and 12, these wonderful blessings that we see written by Peter here, were those things that were even foreseen by God so very long ago. So if you still got your Bibles open with you, let's read verses 10, 11, and 12 together.
Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which the angels desired to look into.
What a magnificent thought to even try to wrap your head around here. You look at this salvation. This idea that's mentioned here refers to the Christian salvation. Now, you've probably got a column reference in your Bible there from Matthew 13 and verse number 17. There's a reason for that. That wonderful salvation is even mentioned by Jesus himself. This idea of being sought out, inquired of, as you know, Richard read verse number 10 here. The prophets have inquired and searched diligently of that which was coming, that which was on the horizon, right? They searched kind of like a miner that would go into a cave and search for gold or silver or coal. There's that searching out that's taking place. And then the wonderful grace that is mentioned here, the grace that should come unto you. You remember now back in John chapter 1, early on about verse 16 or 17, I believe it was, that the Bible says, even at the hand of John, that the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And so this wonderful grace is made available to us because of the diligent effort of Jesus Christ. And so, you know, you might pause just for a second and draw your line around this particular verse in your Bible, because this is evidence for the verbal inspiration of the writings that you have before you. Some people want to argue about the inerrant word, the verbal inspiration, but this is it. This is it. You see, God was using writers of old, prophets of old, to get the message out about the coming Christ, right? I mean, the virgin would give birth, Isaiah 7 and verse 14. His name would be called Matchless, Wonderful, you know, Incredible Counselor, Isaiah 9 about verse number 6. These truths that would be told so long, hundreds and hundreds of years before the Christ came, was the working of God through the Spirit. And so we see this process of inspiration and revelation even before us, even here at work, as Peter points out to us. This idea of verse 11 is searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was in them did signify. This is looking forward in time. The Spirit of Christ, the Spirit that is in you, Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, the Word of Christ that should be in you. That's the Holy Spirit that is working within you. Colossians 3 and verse number 16, let the Spirit of Christ dwell in you, the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And so this idea that they would be pointing to Jesus, what a precious thought indeed. The Old Testament screams, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. They were ministering, verse number 12, those that it was revealed to. It was not revealed just for them privately, for them on a personal level, but unto us, Peter says. They ministered those things that are now reported. How many times did Jesus stop and even with great love say, have you not read that in the beginning he created them male and female? Have you not read? And so many times Jesus would point to the Old Testament passages, those scrolls that his listeners would be familiar with. And so, yes, absolutely, we're looking forward to something through the prophetic writings, through the works of those that were of old. And then as you get into verse 13, look, therefore, right, having all this information, therefore, wherefore, gird up the loins of your minds. You know, this is the idea of looking back to the ancient ones that wore these long flowing gowns, you know, that we don't wear. We call them dresses now. But they had a different clothing back in that day. And so when they got ready to run, or if they were going to go upstairs, or, you know, get ready even to go into battle, as it were, they would have to gather up that garment and tie it so that it wouldn't get in their way, because obviously you're going to trip over it. And so gird up the loins of your mind so you can be ready to go forth into battle. Right? He says, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Right? Having all these promises in front of us, what do we need to do? Gird up the loins of your minds. Be sober. Hope to the end. Right? That is, be diligent to the end. Same message that you see in Revelation 2 and verse number 10, even in the face of death. You know, continue to have your loins girded up. Continue to be steadfast and hopeful to the end. Be sober, etc. And so this is the charge that's before us. Be as, verse 14, obedient children. Not fashioning yourselves. If you don't have it in your column reference there, write Romans 12, verse 2. That's the same verse that was mentioned that Eric Lyons is going to be preaching on in this gospel meeting in December that we mentioned at the top of the chapter. Be not conformed to this world. Peter's saying, don't be fashioned after your former life. Don't be fashioned according to where you were. He says, be transformed, Paul did in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Right? So we live in a different fashion now. We look forward. We're sober, we're righteous, we're living in a fashion that is becoming in the presence of God as obedient children. Here's obedience again, Richard. You know, you see continually this idea of living obediently. You know, the bookends of Romans, as you eloquently mentioned before, it's not faith only. Those that are pleasing to God, those that are fashioning themselves in a favorable way in God's eyes are obedient children. But as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy, because it is written, I am holy. Now, again, you'll recognize in your column references there, those several references in Leviticus. That's what Peter's referencing here. He's looking back to that point in time when that was stated, and it's still true today. God is holy. And so I must live as an obedient child, not fashioning myself after the former lusts. And so I have to live in a fashion that is acceptable to God.
Chip, I like the way that the New King James renders that as not conforming yourselves to the former lusts. Mm. And it reminding us of even what we see in Romans chapter 12 when he says, beginning there in verse 1, you know, that idea.
Yeah, that's awesome. That's awesome. Yeah, Eric's going to do an incredible job on that, I know, in his meeting. We love this idea. You know, this idea, I had that sermon one time about frankenfruit. This idea that people put pumpkins in molds, and then when it comes out of the mold, it looks like something. It doesn't look like a pumpkin anymore. It looks like a face or a mask. You know, that's you and me. We need to be conformed, not to this world, but to the image of Jesus Christ and be like him. We are to be holy like God is. And so if we're going to live godly lives, we've got to be more God-like, right? We look forward in this life to that living and lively hope, which belongs to, again, verse 14, obedient children. And so we're living in a particular way. And remember, even as we move forward into this next section of Scripture, that the basis for our confidence is not to be forgotten. So if you still got your Bibles open there together, let's read together, let's say, verses 17 through 21.
And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the traditions of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God.
Amen. So notice this great confidence that you and I have. It's interesting the way that it's said here in verse 17, and if you call on the Father, that's my understanding, Richard, is he's writing to obedient children, he's writing to the elect, he's writing to Christians, and it's more maybe better translated like, since you call on the Father, because he knows that they do. We're expected to. And so I kind of reflected for a moment this idea that I thought of back in Matthew chapter 4, chapter 4, verse 3 and verse 6, the devil says, if you be the Son of God. Now, you know good and well that he knew who Jesus was. He confessed him. The demons confessed him on a regular basis. And so it's more like the idea of, since you're the Son of God, turn this rock into bread. And here, since you call on the Lord, you know, we should always be calling on the Lord. We should always be approaching him. And so this is something that is certainly, even in Peter's eyes, assumed to be true. This is something that should be taking place. Since you call on the Father, who, without respect to persons, there's another comfort. James would say, neither shadow of turning. This idea of no respecter of persons. Maybe you've got it in your column reference there that you see in Acts chapter 10, Romans chapter 2. Several different times we find out that God is no respecter of persons, right? And so without partiality, that gets to his justness, his righteousness. That's we could talk about the judgment. You know, he's not at the last minute going to say, well, you know, you did feed a lot of hungry people. You know, yeah, I'm proud of you. Come on in. It's not going to work that way. Only the obedient servants of God are those that are going to hear, well done. And so since you call on a God that has no partiality, has no respect of persons, notice works comes up again, right? According to every man's work. Note in your Bible, Revelation 14:13, because what is it that follows a man to the judgment? His works do follow him. So a man will be judged even according to his works. Notice that works continues to come up. We talked about it in James, didn't we? It's not faith only. It's those things that we do to please him, right?
And it is that God judges these works.
Yes.
Without partiality. Everybody's on the same playing field there. Everybody's, you know, it's just as Jesus would teach with the parable of the talents.
Mm-hmm.
Some were given greater responsibility, and they were held accountable for that.
Sure were.
You know, and so we will. It's not going to be that God's going to judge a harsher on another. You know, it's going to be without partiality, according to the abilities as mm-hmm. well. The other passage that you referenced with this no respect of persons or without partiality, Acts chapter 10.
Mm-hmm.
Peter opened his mouth and said, of the truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him.
Mm-hmm.
And so these works that are going to be judged, and if they are going to be found pleasing to God, they're going to be works of righteousness.
Amen. Wonderful, wonderful works. And so notice the comfort that's coming even here. He continues in verse 18, reminding us the slaves could be purchased with gold and silver, right? But you have not been purchased with such things as gold and silver. You have been purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. That is the ransom payment that took place even from the foundation of the world. The precious blood. Notice how the Spirit states this. The precious blood of Jesus Christ. As a lamb without blemish and without spot. The same way that the church is to remain without blemish and without spot. Jesus, this Lamb of God, this precious blood that was shed, he was foreordained, verse number 20, from the foundation of the world. Again, we mentioned early, Revelation 13 and verse number 8, from the foundation of the world. So this was in the mind of God from the beginning. The scheme of redemption was in God's mind from the beginning. Who, by him, do believe in God? Notice everything is by Jesus Christ. Notice the importance then of the Son of God that raised him up from the dead. That's 1 Corinthians 15 through and through, and gave him glory, right? That same thing that we see in Daniel's wonderful, dream that we see coming to pass here, going back to the Ancient of Days. We know that he's at the right hand of God. That's where Stephen saw him in Acts 7, ruling over all things to the church, Paul said in Ephesians 1. So God gave him that glory. God raised him up, and God gave you and I this hope through Jesus Christ.
You know, it's just at times, I don't know if maybe we just don't take the magnitude of this into view in our minds of what God did for us and how he even talks about it here. He says we were ransomed. You know, that word redeemed, according to Strong's, literally is ransom. So there has been, think about it this way, you know, there's this kidnapping that had been taking place.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, that's what Paul talks about. The servant of God must act in a certain way that he may help them escape the snare of the devil who's taken them captive as well. There's just been this kidnapping that took place, and a ransom was paid. And a lot of times, even today, you know, they will kidnap these folks, and companies will pay the ransom, or a ransom will be paid. It was the same then. There was these ransoms. They would ransom or sell the people off. And he says, you weren't ransomed with a material sacrifice. It may be. It may be the fact that somebody makes a great material sacrifice to ransom someone back from being captive. And you would be grateful for it.
Oh, yeah.
You know, but it was a material sacrifice. But his wasn't that. His sacrifice was his son. But even that, it wasn't even enough, you know, to do a prisoner exchange. You know, it wasn't that he was offering Jesus as the one who would be in your stead to ransom. It was even greater than that. Because, I mean, if you could imagine a man doing that, a man willing to give up his son for others, say, here, let my son take their place, he would still be alive. He would still have that. But that's not what he's saying. He's saying he died. He was willing to, the ultimate sacrifice, his son, deity, to die in the place of man.
Yeah, can't wrap your head around that. That's that joy unspeakable, that
right.
Peace that passes understanding. You just can't wrap your head around it. And so knowing these things, in the last few minutes that we have, knowing these things, having these placed firmly in our minds, there's a way that you and I need to be living. There's responsibilities that have been given to us by our Creator, by the one that redeemed us. And so as we finish the chapter, verses 22 to 25, let's look at that.
Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you.
Wow, that's amazing. So he ends, even my understanding of chapter 20, or verses 24 and 25, he ends by quoting the prophet Isaiah. You know, how many times, excuse me, do we see Isaiah quoted? The scroll of Isaiah then was something that was powerful and that was moving. It prompted the salvation of the Ethiopian eunuch. Jesus would call for the scroll of Isaiah when he stood up to read. So many times we see Isaiah quoted, and it's the same way here. Peter would use it as a wonderful and powerful reference here. But he says, you have purified your souls, how? By obeying the truth. And so if you are listening today and you've not obeyed the truth, that is the gospel plan of salvation, hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, immersed for the remission of your sins, raised to walk in newness of life, living faithfully, then you haven't obtained that pure heart, that pure soul. But you can even today, because that's been made possible by Jesus Christ. Being born again, verse 23, that same thing that Jesus mentioned as he talked to Nicodemus, recorded in John 3, being born again, not of the seed that you and I sow in our backyards or some corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed. Luke 8:11 says the seed is the word of God. The same thing he says here, the word of God, which never dies. And so you have this ability today to be like those that are even addressed, being born again, purified their souls, living faithfully, loving one another. Was it just Hebrews 13 we studied? Let brotherly love continue. And so we are to act one to another properly. We are to treat one another, even as living under that rule that we refer to as the golden rule in Matthew 7, verse number 12. Loving like brethren, showing that badge of discipleship that we read about in John chapter 13, about verse 34 and 35. Love one another with a pure heart, fervently, right? So we have a responsibility. And certainly we want to be obtaining that even today as we live our mornings for the Master. Well, I have skipped over a lot of important information that we could have shared with you. I hope that we didn't do any injustice to Scriptures. It's hard to cover 25 verses in an hour, but we did our diligence, and we hope that you have been benefited by it, as even I have today. We love each one of you, and thank you for listening today. Lord willing, we'll look into Chapter 2 tomorrow under the leadership of Chris McElyea, another one of our overseers here at the Mount Vernon Church of Christ. So hope that you'll tune in then. But don't just turn it off now. Listen the rest of the day. Keep it on at work. Keep it on your car. Keep it on your phone and your earbuds. Listen to it all day long, because it is of a great benefit to each one of us. We love you, and we thank you for listening this morning.
Listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.